Has anyone ever done something for you and then said, quid pro quo? Ever heard that statement? It's a legal term, but it's used in that way. Quid pro quo. R.C. Sproul once said, a reformed sermon isn't a reformed sermon unless you throw a little Latin in there, you know. Quid pro quo. Something for something is what it means. And it's used in legal terms at times when somebody is, you know, in court and somebody did something for them and they were supposed to respond and they didn't meet their obligation. And they're subject then to fine or to take care of that. It also is used at times when you expect something from somebody that you gave something to. You know, it can go like, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You see it, you know, we're dealing with a governor who was impeached. I just saw him, he was being interviewed the other day, and he just still doesn't get it. He still doesn't admit it. It's the way things work. You know, I have a political office. I give it to you. You give something to me. Quid pro quo. I've done something for you. I expect you to do something for me. And it sort of has that negative, harsh, manipulative tone to it. But this morning we're talking about forgiving. Last week we talked about confessing. And what follows naturally on the heels of that is forgiving. And then we're going to talk next week about repenting. But one of our proper responses to the cross is to be forgiving, is it not? God has given us something that he expects us to give to others. It's the Christian's quid pro quo. It's called forgiveness. We couldn't function as a church if we couldn't forgive. We couldn't function as families. We couldn't function as a society if people don't forgive one another. If everybody held everything against one another constantly, life would be chaos. But in the church specifically, God expects us to model that because of what he has done. Because God has forgiven us, we must never refuse to forgive others. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. This is right after the Lord's Prayer, and one of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus said, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. As I said, these messages are topical rather than textual. In other words, instead of taking one text and just opening it up, we're looking at all that the Bible says about this subject. But every once in a while, a text just sums it up. And that's the case with this text. I think it sums it up, and so I'm going to stick to it. And I'm going to be focusing on four words as we think about this. The four words are these: forgiving, forgiven, forgiving, and forget about it. Those four words will guide us through this topic. Forgiving. Jesus says, if you forgive men. What is forgiving? What does forgiveness look like? How do we know we have it when we do it? When we're told to do it, what do? The Hebrew word that is translated to forgive, and it's interesting that the first time that word shows up in the Old Testament, it's in Genesis 50. You think 49 chapters, didn't anybody forgive anybody? Well, they did, but the specific Old Testament word that we translate to forgive wasn't used. The word simply means to take away in its bare bones form. The Greek word means the same type of thing that's used in the New Testament. To let go. Its root means to put in motion, to send away, to let go. Those are what those words mean at their root. And when we think about forgiveness, how does that relate? And I think that what we need to do is think of the English word for forgive, because it sort of captures it, captures the meaning of these, this Hebrew and Greek word explaining what it is that God does and he expects us to do. You ever think of the word forgive? What does it mean? You think of the word for, the first part of it, for, it sounds positive, doesn't it? To be for something. But it doesn't mean pro in this case, it means con. It has a negative a connotation. It means to not. Think of the word forego. What does it mean to forego something? It means to not go with it, doesn't it? So what does it mean to forgive? It means to not give. So when you forgive, or when God forgives, something is not given. And that something is defined very clearly in Psalm 103:10. God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. So what does it mean for God to forgive us? It means that he doesn't give us what we deserve because of our sins, because of his holiness, because he is a just God, and punishment must be meted out to the sinner, and he doesn't give that to us when he forgives us. Think of, you know, you don't have to wait till Genesis 50 to see somebody forgiven. We see it in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve have sinned. God comes looking for them. They're hiding. He calls them out. As we saw last week, they confess their sin. Now, they try and shift the blame, but they confess that they did what they weren't supposed to do. And God doesn't say there, I've forgiven you. But God said to them, the day you eat of this fruit, you will die. Now, we do know that they died spiritually. They were separated from God by their sin. But they did not die physically, and they did not die eternally. And we know that because he makes a promise to them that they are going to live and that they are going to have children. And from those children, eventually is going to come one who is going to crush the head of Satan and who is going to undo the consequences of this sin. They are literally not getting what they deserve. And we, as Adam's sons and daughters, as a result of the second Adam's death on the cross, don't receive what we deserve, but we receive instead grace and forgiveness. He doesn't give us what we deserve. But as we have been looking at these responses to the cross, one of the things that I've been emphasizing is the ing. We know what it means now to forgive, but we are to be forgiving. It is to be a lifestyle. It is to be a mark of we who have been forgiven. If you forgive men when they sin against you. It doesn't say, now that one time when somebody sins against you, forgive that person that one time. It says when men sin against you. Different men, different people. People will sin against you, sin against me all the time. And you and I will be forgiving them all the time because Christ has forgiven us. So we are to be forgiving. We are not to be giving people what they deserve to the full extent of the law when they sin against us. There are consequences. We'll talk about that. But we are to be a forgiving people. But the wonderful thing that God does when he asks us to do one of the hardest things that we have to do, and it is hard. I mean, there are, you know, people do, then we forgive. And then those things occur that really go deep. And then we find out, I have to forgive. And how hard it is, how difficult it is. God helps us with that by showing us what he has done, because he loves us. So we are to be forgiving because we have been forgiven. I mentioned that Greek word, which means to let go, to put in motion, it literally came to mean to cancel a debt, to let a debt go. Think of Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. See, passages like that, we meditate on them, and we think of our sin. And it helps us, it encourages us to do what's literally impossible in our own strength. And that very concept of canceling debt is pictured so clearly in Colossians 2. The Apostle Paul says this, "When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." I mean, back in biblical days, when somebody would pay off a debt, they would take a nail and drive it through the paper, the papyrus, whether it had the debt on it, and they would nail it to the wall, and it would be done. It would be paid. You ever go into a store and you pay the bill, and they take it and they go, and they put it on that thing, you know? You know, put it right through your hand if you're not careful, you know, which I actually did one time, but we'll talk about that. But you put it down on there, the thing goes through it, there it is, it's on a pot, it's paid. Well, Paul is taking that cultural picture that they all understood and is saying that your sin was a debt to God that you could not pay. You sinned, and therefore you deserve his just punishment. Perfect obedience is required to enter into heaven on your own merit, and you haven't given that perfect obedience. But Christ has given that perfect obedience, and his obedience is imputed to you, it's given to you, it's put into your account, and he takes the debt, what you owe him, and he nails it to the cross. As the nails went through our Savior's hands and through his feet on that cross, our debt is nailed to that cross. And we are forgiven. We are not given what we deserve. He is given what we deserve. And God tells us that to encourage us to the grace of forgiveness because of what he's forgiven us of. And it's a revealer of our hearts. We are not always where we should be with the Lord. We don't always have the instant grace to do what he commands us to do. He brings us there, and he does it at times by these kinds of things. Think about what he says, "If you will not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And what we need to see in that verse is it says your Father won't forgive you your sins. You see that? Because the first thing we want to say is, if you don't do it, he's not your Father and he won't forgive you. But our Lord is assuming he's your Father, but yet you're struggling with forgiving sin. And he says you need to think about that. And I think when we think about the issue of it, you know, God has two relationships with people, doesn't he? He has a relationship as a judge and a relationship as a father. And if you don't know him as your father, then he is your judge. So if you say to God as your judge, and you treat him as your judge, you're saying to him when you won't forgive someone, "I'm going to treat them as the law demands. Father, you treat me as the law demands." And now he becomes your judge. And he says, "You want to be treated as the law demands? Well, then your sins are not forgiven." But God as Father, I believe, says to us, "I will not restore you to fellowship with me until you forgive." And I think that we need to see that. We always, when we hear this, we instantly assume that if I'm having a hard time forgiving, I'm not a Christian. But I think what he's saying is the believers, when it comes to forgiving, it's hard. And there are times when we struggle, and there are times when it takes a while, and we wonder, am I going to be able, and we assume then that this person just isn't a Christian. But I believe what the Father is saying is that you are out of fellowship with me. And until you forgive, I'm not going to forgive you of this sin and restore that fellowship with me. Now, of course, if a person just walks away and says, no more, no way, it may well indicate that God is not their father and that they are in that relationship with him as judge and they are being treated by him according to the law and according to the law, they're lawbreakers and they aren't a Christian. But I think what God is doing is he's encouraging us to do something that we all need to do when sinned against. And we need to go to the cross. I heard it put this way once, and I know this is the case in my life. You come to Christ. Now, it might have been as a child. With me, I was an adult. And you know, great sin in my life, and I'm forgiven of that sin. And I see what Christ has done. I begin to understand how he has forgiven me. And the cross is so lovely. I mean, I'm just walking around and forgiven everybody. And it doesn't bother me. All the people I had grudges, it just doesn't bother. I reconcile with people. No problem. Well, then time passes. Years pass. You know, 10 years later, 15 years later. And then somebody sins against me. And the beauty of the cross is faded. And it's hard for me. And then I need to look at the cross again. I need to consider what we're talking about this morning. I've been forgiven. I need to renew that. I need to rehearse that. I need to think about that. And that's how it works in my life. I've told you that many times. As I, you know, I'm convinced this time, this person, you know, and you know, I'll just brood and get in my car or, you know, I'm not talking about any one person in the church, but you know what it's like at times. And so, you know, depending how long it takes for the Lord to work on us, sometimes we can be stubborn, sometimes not. But we come to that place where we begin to think about what he has done for us, how he's forgiven me. He has forgiven me of more than I will ever have to forgive anybody. And I turn around and I go back to that person, humbled because of the cross. And see, that's what God is doing. When we read a passage like this and he says, if you won't forgive, you're heaven, he's saying to us, think about what I've done for you. And now that brings me to the third word, which is a word I coined. It's the word forgiving. It's based on Matthew 18. Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven? And Peter thought he was going to impress our Lord. And our Lord said, no, not seven, but 77 or 70 times seven, depending on how you want to translate that. But he's not saying to us, on the 491st time you can say to the person, forget about it, get out of here. That's it. I kept looking. I got a record here. See all these lines, the four lines with the, you know, five. Count them up. 471. That's it. I don't think that's what our Lord is saying. I think we get the idea that he's saying to us that we need to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive when people come to us truly sorry. As far as we can see, we don't know their hearts, but they come to us and we say, I forgive you. And if you do that 400 times, you know, you'll find out that 400 times more is going to be possible because you're in that attitude of forgiveness. Think about Joseph and his brothers. Joseph's brothers come. Now, I don't know if the father said this, but it was pretty clever. You know, I remember I used to do that with my brothers. Dad says, you know, I can make it up, you know, hope it has some clout. You know, Dad says that, you know, you shouldn't hold, but you should forgive. Well, if he's thinking of your heavenly father, he's right. I don't know whether, you know, whether Jacob said that or not, but they come to Joseph and they say, forgive your brothers for the many sins they've committed against you. And what does Joseph say? Am I in the place of God? What does he mean by that? I think what he's saying is it is God and God alone who can decide to not forgive somebody. Hell will be full of people that God has not forgiven. In the mystery of it, we wonder, why doesn't God just save everybody? Why doesn't God just apply the atoning blood of Christ to everybody? We don't know. God has decided not to forgive certain angels, certain people. We're told in Romans it's to display the glory of his justice and his wrath. Just as when he saves us, it's to show forth the glory of his grace and mercy. We don't understand it all, but that's what it tells us. Now, when you say forgiving, you can go on and on and on and on, right? And you look at that and you say, but what about the nuts and bolts of forgiveness? You know, does forgiveness always equal immediate reconciliation or even reconciliation eventually? You know, we read that and we say we just forgive and forgive and forgive, and somehow that's just going to solve all the problems. Well, does forgiveness always equal reconciliation eventually? Talk about immediate reconciliation. Well, first of all, when we think of reconciliation, reconciliation takes two. Both people have to forgive and forget and confess, and you know, we can't control the other person. But we can control what we do before God. And so, you know, I have to do that at times when I talk to people, to say, some other, if I do what God commands, it's all going to work out the way I want it. That's not always the case. We don't know. But so reconciliation takes two. But reconciliation also takes time. To think that we're going to have immediate reconciliation isn't to deal with the reality of human beings before God. People sin against us, it goes deep, it hurts. We're human beings, we're sinners. We've got to work through this. It takes time and it takes encouragement and it takes dialogue and everything else at times to work through this. And we have to be careful to not just, you know, get on somebody because they haven't instantly been able to forgive somebody who committed some heinous thing against them. I was listening to a pastor. He was he taught a Bible study in a maximum security prison. And he was talking about the consequences of sin. Some consequences forgiveness can't cancel. Somebody commits a crime, they go to jail. The people who the crime was committed against can forgive that person. But the person has to go to jail. The person may have to go to the electric chair. And this PCA pastor was talking about this Bible study. He had eight men. They were all in there for murder. And the one man had murdered the teenage daughter of a family. And he kept lamenting with his newfound faith at the fact that they claim to be Christians and they won't forgive him. And he said to them, I'm a Christian and I don't know if I could forgive you either. I don't know. We're supposed to, but I'm not going to judge that family at this point because God has to bring them along. That's a difficult thing. We know what God says. And we need to encourage the person to that. But they need God's time in it. Sins have consequences that forgiveness at times cannot take away. And other times in wonderful ways they can. So we are to be forgiving because we are forgiven. And because we are forgiven of what we are forgiven, we are to be forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. And the last thing we are to do is forget about it. Now, you may not ever have heard that word, forget about it. I heard it in the true story of an FBI agent who went undercover in New York City with the mob. His name was Johnny Brasco. I don't know if you've seen the movie. There was a book about him. And there's a funny scene in there where he finally says to Al Pacino, plays this sort of small-time mobster, lives on Mulberry Street, and he befriends him and he starts trusting this guy, and he's really the one who brings him into the mob and vouches for him. And he said that they say forget about it all the time. And he said, what does forget about it mean? And so he gave him a language lesson in mob English. And he said, you know, sometimes they'll say, forget about it, and it means, hey, you're wrong, and you're going to have to pay for this, but it's okay. And sometimes they say, forget about it. It means, you know, no problem. There's like six different meanings for the inflections of forget about it. And then he ended by saying, and sometimes forget about it just means forget about it. Just means forget about it. But if you've ever been sinned against and you're struggling to forgive a person, you know that just forgetting about it sometimes is the hardest part of forgiving, isn't it? We read in Jeremiah 31, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. You see, if we're supposed to forgive people as God forgives us, we're supposed to forgive them and then forget. We're supposed to not remember their sins anymore. I think of the psalmist who says, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities, and then goes on to say, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love toward those who fear him, and as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We get that picture of how great is the forgiveness of God. But that's the hardest part of forgiveness. Have you ever said, I can forgive, but I can't forget? We've all been there. We know what that's like. What does it mean when God says, I'll remember their sins no more? They say, has God had a lapse in his omniscience? All of a sudden, he doesn't know those things anymore. I always compare it to the time I peeked in the cedar chest and saw that I was getting a Zebco fishing reel for Christmas. And then I wanted to forget it and act surprised on Christmas Day, you know, and you're trying to forget it, and you can't forget it. And so I open it up, and I go, Mom, Dad, thanks. And I remember my mother said to me, you're not getting anything for Christmas again. She knew. She knew. I wasn't fooling her. I couldn't make myself forget it. It's in my gray matter. Well, God doesn't cease to no longer know that we have sinned. He knows everything. So what does it mean when it says he forgets? When you say, I can forgive, but I can't forget, does it really mean that you've not forgiven? And I would answer that question yes and no. I would say yes, it means you haven't forgiven if you dwell on it and dwell on it and bring it up and bring it up and you act on the memories and it goes on and on and on. But I would say no. If you're striving with God's grace to deal with the memories and to deal with the sin and to strive for God's grace to not act upon that sin, and over time, God enables us to think about it less and less. We may not ever completely forget it, but the whole point is that forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a decision, and forgiveness is a promise that you make about how you will treat the person who you have forgiven. Not the feelings you have about them, but as you obey God, the wonderful thing is that the memory will fade. You will not remember their sins against them. Doesn't mean you won't remember. The devil has a way of bringing those things up, our own mind, circumstances, you know, a song, a place, a smell. They bring those things back to us in ways we can't control. But when they come up, I will say, no, I have forgiven that person, and I will not remember those sins against them in the way I treat them. I'll treat them as if I have forgotten and trust God to fade the memory over time. want to end with just a very practical, encouraging way to do this, which I basically got from Pastor Alan Harris. Pastor Harris is down in Maryland, pastors an OPC church, and he was he worked with InterVarsity before he went into the ministry, and working with young people, he just developed a gift, or had the gift, to be able to give them very practical ways to obey God and grow. And I always appreciate the things that I've read by him or I've heard him preach on. And he talked about forgiving, learning to forgive, and to be able to forgive the big sins is like meeting a bear in the woods. And I thought this was pretty good. They say when you meet a bear in the woods, like you're in a tent sleeping with something, you know, somebody else, you have a can, and a bear's coming, you get up and you're putting on your sneakers. The guy looks at you and says, "You can't outrun that bear." And you say to him, "I don't have to outrun the bear, I just have to outrun you." You know, and he said, "You know, that may be the case, but you better be able to run even as the second person." He said, and so what happens is that you take off and you start running, and you've run a little bit, and all of a sudden you begin to wish that you had been a jogger who jogs every day regularly, because you're out of breath real quick. Your side stickers are killing you, and you're having a hard time getting to that safe place. And this is what Pastor Harris recommends, and I appreciate it. He said the daily practice of forgiveness for the little sins. Somebody cuts you off. A waiter or a waitress is discourteous. Somebody in your family does something. Those little sins against us that we face every day, we need to be quick to forgive, quick to cover, quick to cause us to think of the cross. And as we do that, it builds up in us a spiritual resilience, and it prepares us for the times when those devastating sins are committed against us. And if we get sloppy, and if we live a bitter life, a life of resentment, and a life of a lack of forgiveness for those little things, like where they squeeze the tube and all, you know, those types of things which go on every day in our life, and we just, there it goes again, that person did it again, and all these little things, when the big thing comes, we will not be able to handle it. And so, we take Pastor Harris's admonition that meeting a bear in the woods is like meeting a big sin. And it's only that daily exercise of forgiving people that will prepare us for the big sins. But even God will even give us grace for the big ones, grace for the great ones. And you and I will sin against others greatly yet before we die. Look to the cross. What a wonderful Savior. What a forgiveness we have. We're going to end with singing a hymn that's going to remind us of that. I thought that to end this morning with a hymn that says, "Forgive, forgive, forgive," isn't going to accomplish this in our lives, is it? But to end with a hymn that talks about, I've forgiven, it'll encourage us. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It tells us of our Savior who died, that our sins might be forgiven. It tells us that because you gave to him the punishment our sins deserve, you forgive that punishment to us. You don't give it to us. And then you tell us to treat each other in the same way. Lord, give us the grace to forgive every day those little sins that we encounter. And give us the grace to forgive those who sin greatly against us. And help us to not sin against others. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing hymn number 556. It just rehearses those passages of Scripture that tell us about how great is God's forgiveness of us. Let's stand and sing. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your sins be crimson, they shall be as wool. Though your skins be as scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They shall be as white as snow. Hear the voice that entreats you, O return ye unto God. Hear the voice that return ye unto God. He is of great compassion and of wondrous love. Hear the voice that entreats you. Hear the voice that entreats you. Oh, return ye unto God. Oh, return ye unto God. He'll forgive your transgressions and remember them no more. He'll forgive your transgressions and remember them no more. Look unto me, ye people, saith the Lord your God. He'll forgive your transgressions. He'll forgive your transgressions and remember them no more. And remember them no more. And he'll even do it in the midst of our struggles to do it. How he loves us and understands us and brings us along. Gives us grace to do the things that are difficult. His benediction is a promise of that bestowal of grace. Receive the grace of God. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all of his saints. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit be upon you and in you until Jesus returns. Amen.